Colossians chapter 1, and just continue to work through this wonderful passage of Scripture. Somebody might be thinking, why can't we do something about Christmas? Well, why can't we have something special this morning? Well, actually, this is what it's all about. Really, this is why Christ came. He came to reconcile sinners to God, as we've just been singing. That's what this is all about. And so I'm going to read again this morning from verse 19 down to verse 23 of Colossians 1. And I want us to begin this morning to consider together from verse 21. I say begin because for me, you know, I think I said last week, this is one of the greatest passages in the whole Bible. And one could easily rush through this and miss the blessing. And, you know, one feels so inadequate when you come to a portion of Scripture like this. So if I seem to take my time, well, so be it, because we don't want to miss the great blessings of God's Word, do we? So from verse 19 it says, "For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. And you who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight, if indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister." So, having spent the last couple of weeks really considering verse 20, which I've pointed out is a very, very difficult verse. If you read it and analyse its content, its contents, it is a difficult verse to understand in a sense. How is it that all things in heaven and on earth, and all things mean all things, are reconciled to God through Jesus Christ? And that's what we've been thinking about for the last couple of weeks, and coming hopefully to some answers to that question. But what I want us to do this morning is to begin to look at verse 21 onwards, which is really all about what reconciliation means for the believer, for those who've been redeemed by the blood of Christ, for God's own people, those who are saved. What does reconciliation mean for us? And there are several things here that we're going to consider over the next couple of weeks or so. First of all, there in verse 21, in the first part of verse 21, Paul really there, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, describes for us the condition and the position we were all in before God reconciled us to himself. We were all in that position. We're going to start looking at that in a minute or two. And then at the end of verse 21, he tells us exactly who it is who did the reconciling. Who it was, who the action was with in terms of doing the business of reconciling us. And it's God, of course. And then into verse 22, it tells us there what... verse 22 and the end of verse 20 there tells us how God has reconciled us to himself. So important, how God has done it. You see, when you think today in the world, you know, there's a lot of business goes on of getting people who are at odds with one another back together again. You know, it happens between nations, it happens between couples who fall out and all the rest of it. And so often, you know, what that work amounts to is trying to get people just to put the differences to one side and come back together. The issues are not dealt with, in other words. But it's a case of, well, let's forget what happened before. Let's find a compromise. That's how reconciliation, how attempts are made at reconciliation in the world, generally. It's about compromise. It's about, just let's forget what happened in the past. Do you know, God doesn't do that. God doesn't do that. Oh, he does forget your sin. But only after it's been dealt with in a just and righteous way. God has a way of reconciling sinners to himself. And that's what we need to begin to look at. And then it tells us at the end of verse 22 what the glorious results are for the believer of being reconciled to God. And glorious is what they are. And then after that, of course, we're going to have to look at verse 23 and what if means. If, if indeed you continue in the faith. We're going to have to visit that one. But first of all, let's begin then by looking at how Paul describes the position and the condition we were all in before we were saved. And I'm emphasizing the word all there. We were all in this position. And I'm emphasizing that, you know, because it's possible that somebody might say, I never felt. Look how Paul describes us. You were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works. And I know that some people might say, well, you know, I never felt like that towards God. I never felt like, God was my enemy. I never felt alienated. I've met people, have you, that would say, I've always believed in God. I've always felt that I believed in God. I've always been a Christian, some people have said. In fact, many people have said that to me. And if you was to suggest that this applies to them, you once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, I know that some people would find that rather offensive. But you see, we've got to recognise here what Paul is saying, and let's begin by remembering who he's speaking to. Who is Paul addressing this message to? He says at the beginning of verse 21, and you. Well, who are they? Who are the you? Well, initially, of course, it's those believers in the church at Colossae to whom he's writing. But God has seen fit to include this in his word. And so this, in the first instance, is speaking to all Christians. And you, it says, who once were alienated and enemies in your mind. He's speaking to Christian believers, all saints, to all, as it says there in verse 2 of chapter 1, to all the saints and faithful brethren in Christ. Are you a saint this morning? You know what that means, don't you? Holy one. Are you a holy one this morning? I know some Christians would say, well, I believe in Jesus, but I wouldn't call myself holy. Well, you're not a Christian then. Christians are holy. It means to be sanctified, to set apart for God and by God. So if you're a Christian this morning, you're holy. That's good, isn't it? Holy. So if you're a holy one this morning, one of the faithful brethren or sisters in Christ, that means you've got faith, you're full of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Is that you this morning? You got faith in him as your Lord and Saviour? Well, this is addressed to you. You once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works. Or, to put it as Paul says in verse 6, it's to all who have known the grace of God in truth. Have you known the grace of God? Have you realised that God has brought you into his favour? Not because you merited it, not because you deserved it, but because that's what he does. He's a God of grace. Have you known the grace of God in truth? You've come to a knowledge of the truth of God's grace. Or to put it in that great verse 12 there of chapter 1, who God has qualified to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Does that describe you this morning? Are you one of those who God has qualified to be a partaker of the inheritance of the saints in the light? Isn't that fantastic? You know, let's not put these verses on the shelf now as we've got through them. Revisit them regularly. When you're feeling down in the dumps, my friend, turn to verse 12 of chapter 1 of Colossians and realise what God himself qualified you to be a partaker of. It's fantastic. You know, I get down in the dumps just like anybody else, but I'm an idiot. Because when I think of what God has done for me, what right have I to be depressed? He has qualified me. An insignificant personage from Bolton, the least of all my brothers. I was neither a prophet nor the son of a prophet, and he qualified me. Well, it's talking to us, folks. True Christian believers, and it says we once were alienated and enemies in our minds by wicked works. And you know, it does us so much good to remember, I don't mean dwell in it, but I mean to remember the depths from which the Lord has brought us, you know. It really does us good to remember where we've come from. I don't mean to say we've got to live in that, but just to remember where he's brought us from, the condition, the position he's brought us from. Because, you know, until you really appreciate that, you'll never really appreciate the heights and the glories into which he's brought you to. You know, Jesus once said this, who loves most? The one who's been forgiven little or the one who's been forgiven much? And the Pharisee he was talking to said, I suppose the one who's been forgiven much. The problem with a Pharisee is that he didn't realize that he had actually done much to offend God. That was his problem. But the woman who washed Jesus' feet with her hair, she did, and wept tears. You see, when we realize, because all of us, incidentally, we've all been forgiven much. And when we realize the depths from which he's brought us, I tell you, we appreciate the glories of the heights to which he's brought us to all the more. Christians that don't love much, Christians that are still very much self-centered and self-focused in the life, are so because they neither understand the depths from which they've been brought or the heights to which they've been brought to. And if you want a passage to think about on that one, just go to Ephesians 2. Because there's no passage in Scripture that describes more fully the depths to the heights of which God has brought the Christian believer. So let's look again at the words Paul uses here to describe what we once were. And we've got to emphasize that, haven't we? We once were. You were once, Paul says, alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works. We who were saved once were this. Once we were alienated and enemies in our minds. And of course the sinner still is. The person who has not had a conversion experience, who's not saved, not born again, this is where he still is. He is alienated, an enemy of God in his mind by wicked works. That's where he is. But that's where we used to be, folks. All of us. Those of us that are saved now. But something's happened. Something's happened to bring about a complete change within our lives, in particular regarding our relationship towards God. And what we need to understand here is this is true of all of us. All of us. Even the mild-mannered civil gentleman who seems to all intents and purposes to be a nice man and do good deeds for everybody, even he was alienated, an enemy of God in his wicked. I've told you this testimony before. Well, I'll tell you it again because it fits in here. Some years ago, I was in Australia visiting my mum, who was very sick with cancer at the time, and my auntie happened to be there at the same time. My mum had terminal cancer, and my auntie was visiting her as well, and we were sat out on the in the beautiful garden one afternoon, and we were talking, and my auntie started talking about my Christian faith, and asking me one or two things. So I told her what my faith was all about. And I told her my testimony. And I said, you know, and Jesus died on the cross to forgive me of all my sins. And I was trying to explain these things to my auntie. And she said, forgive you all your sins? You never sinned, Ian. You were such a good boy. is what she said of me. She said, you never did anything wrong. You were a good boy. And I said, well, you know, thanks for saying so, but it isn't really true, you know. You see, the thing is, people can look at someone and say, well, he's a civil gentleman, he's a nice man, he never harmed a fly or anything like that. What does the Bible say? We're alienated. Enemies in our mind by wicked works, you see. Even that person who became a Christian as a little child. Some of them are here this morning. Brought up in a Christian family, privileged to have Christian parents. And ever since they can remember, they were taught about Jesus. And as a little child in Sunday school, gave their heart to the Lord and were saved. And you might look at such a one and say, well, they didn't even have much opportunity. They're not like, you know, some who've been in, you know, drugs and, you know, all these other things like before they got saved. Little child, you know, never did much. Bible says, alienated. An enemy in the mind by wicked works. Even them. You see, this is all. All of us, folks. So let's remember what about this word reconciliation. Remember last week we were thinking a little bit about what the Greek word that's translated here, reconciled, what it actually is and what it means. It's this Greek word, apokatalasso. Remember that? We were talking about apokatalasso last week and what that actually means. And basically, its meaning is this. It means to transfer from a certain state to another which is completely different. Thus, to be reconciled, you see. That's what apokatalasso means. To translate from a certain state and condition to another, which is completely different. And I gave the example, you see, of the prodigal son. There he is, in the pigsty. There he is, wallowing in all his filth and all his and everything else. And he finds himself no longer in that position, but he finds himself after, in his father's house, cleansed, washed, with a new robe on his back and his father's ring on his hand. What's happened to him? He's been apokatalassoed. That's what's happened to him. He's been removed from one state and condition to another that is completely different. And I said last week, if that prodigal, once he's back in his father's house, thought he were better off in the pigs, then he's not playing with a full deck, is he? He's not full shilling at all. Can't be. Why is it then, people of God, that sometimes as Christians we think it's better in the world? We're not thinking straight if we think like that. That's the pigsty. With due respect, it's a pigsty though. In my father's house, that is where the blessing is, isn't it? Amongst his people, the centre of his blessing. And so that's what this means. And so that's what we're dealing with here. How God has brought us, how God has transferred us from a certain state in which we all once were and placed us into an entirely different one, an entirely different realm in relation to himself. And so Paul uses these words, alienated and enemies in our minds by wicked works. And Paul, you see, is reminding us, all of us, what we used to be like, what we used to be before God transferred us from that former state. And the first word is alienated. And of course, alienated means to be estranged from someone, to be separated from them, usually with a sense of hostility. That's what it means to be alienated. And then we've got this word enemy, enemies in your mind. You know, to be someone's enemy is to be, well, your enemy is unfriendly. I mean, I got this out of dictionary. I knew what it meant, but I looked at it anyway, you know. An enemy, according to my dictionary, means one who is unfriendly, an antagonist. It might refer to a hostile army or something like that. But your enemy is one who is unfriendly, an antagonist, you see. And the point of what I want to make here is that you don't have to pick up a rifle and shoot somebody to be their enemy, do you? You don't have to kill somebody. You don't have to physically or even verbally abuse them to be their enemy. And Paul really clarifies that here by saying that you were enemies, you were alienated and enemies in your minds by wicked works, you see, in your minds. And you see, the alienation and the enmity begins in our heart and in our mind. That's where it begins. It's because of the state and condition of a person's heart. And that affects his mind. That then affects the way he thinks. And what you think determines what you do. It's all linked. That's why Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Sin doesn't start with your action. Sin starts with what's in your heart. And that influences your mind. And that influences what you actually do. And so what I'm saying is the alienation, the enmity, is within, first of all. Before ever I've done anything, actually, to, you know, in terms of open sins or whatever, what's in my heart, that's where the enmity is. You see, it's important that we understand this because we can all see those people in the world who are openly hostile to God, to Christ, to the gospel. We all know, don't we? If you read the Open Doors literature or Barnabas Fund or people like that, you know there are people in this world, and more they're coming into this country, who would actually burn churches down, who would actually willingly kill Christians just because they're Christians, There are nations in the world who would ban Bibles from the nations. Why? Because, and they make no secret of the fact, they hate the God of this Bible. They hate Christ. They hate, therefore, Christ people. They hate the cause of Christ. And one can easily identify such people. We all know who they are. But you see, my point is, you don't have to be one of them to be an enemy of God. That's what this is saying. You don't have to pick up a rifle and shoot a Christian or burn a church down to make you an enemy of God. The enmity begins in the heart. And Paul is saying that every person was in that condition, in that position to begin with. And a good example, again, from Scripture would be that prodigal son. You know, think about it. In one sense, you know, when he was living in the far country, he wasn't doing any act of violence against his father, was he? He wasn't burning his dad's house down. He wasn't, you know, shouting at his dad to his face. He wasn't using abusive language before his father. He wasn't vandalizing his father's property when he was in the far country. He wasn't doing any of that. Yet he was alienated, wasn't he? He was alienated from his father. He was actually, in a very real sense, living as an enemy against his father in his mind by his wicked works. He was. Though he wasn't physically abusing his dad, he wasn't burning his house down or anything like that, simply by squandering everything that his father had given him, simply by, as it were, you know, living away from the place and position of his father's blessing, and actually by the style of living that he was engaging himself with, bringing dishonour on his father's name, by doing all that, he was living, as it were, as an enemy of his father. But I want you to notice something in that story. The enmity was with the son, not the father. There was no enmity in the father's heart towards his son. He went out every day and looked for him. Man becomes God's enemy. God doesn't become man's. God loves the world. Yes, God's angry with the sinner every day, but that's not being an enemy. That's his righteous response to sin in a sinner's heart. It's a settled, his wrath is a settled condition. It's not something that flares up out of temper. God is not man's enemy. Man is God's enemy, you see. Or take the example of that man Hosea in the Scriptures. You know, the Lord told Hosea, it's a difficult book, isn't it, that? Lord told Hosea to go and marry a prostitute. What a strange thing. But you know, that prostitute, before Hosea married her, she wasn't actually physically abusing Hosea. I don't even know that she knew him. She wasn't, you know, using abusive language to his face or anything like that. She was just living the life that she lived. And she was alienated from him. And the very lifestyle she was living was enmity against him. But God said, go marry this harlot. So he did. And she bore children to him. And he loved her. And he cared for her. And he provided for her. You know what she did then? She left him for lovers. And committed adultery with other people. Incredible. What was she doing? She alienated herself from her husband and chose to live in adultery. She was living, as it were, at enmity against him, living with another man. And the point I'm making is, she didn't pick a rifle up and shoot him. She didn't go at him with a machete or anything like that. She just separated herself. She just alienated herself from him and lived as an enemy, you see. Every day of her life, she was estranged from him. In fact, the things she did and the things the prodigal did, these wicked works, they were just manifestations of what were in the heart to begin with. The sin didn't start with what they did. The sin started in the heart. And that, brothers and sisters, is where our problem lay, in the heart. The heart of our problem was the problem of our hearts. That's where the matter begins. And that's why all of us, this is speaking to, every single one of us. So it is for every sinner. And you know, you can always tell a sinner. You can always tell a sinner. His chief interests are himself. What he lives for, himself and those he wants to live for. He cares nothing for God and his glory. It's all about him and what he wants. He's alienated and an enemy of God in his mind by wicked works. And you see, because of this, because of that alienation and enmity, it's primarily a heart problem. The heart problem that affects our mind, and that affects what we do. And the truth is this, a person in that condition, and this was you once, cannot reconcile themselves to God. In actual fact, they don't want to. They don't want to. Prodigal son, when he kind of living the high life, I mean before the famine hit, before he ended up in the pigsty, before he realised his need, he had no more intentions of returning to his father than he had of flying to the moon. He had no intentions whatsoever. When Gomer, Hosea's wife, was living in her harlotry, she had no intentions whatsoever of marrying the prophet of God. No, she didn't. And you see, the fact is that none of us could reconcile ourselves to God, and none of us wanted to. So I want you to notice at the end of verse 21 there, who exactly it is that did the reconciling. It says, you who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled. God did it. God reconciled us to himself. And you know, I for one am so glad about that. I'm so glad I'm reconciled to God because he did it and not because I tried. You see, all the religions of this world, they have their way of trying to help man to become reconciled with his God. Every one of them does. And it all involves men doing something and women doing something to try and appease their God or to try and, you know, make their lives right before their God. All the religions and the philosophies of this world in their own way are trying to help man to reconcile himself to God, but man can never do that. But what the gospel shows us is that God has done for man what man could never do for himself. God has done the reconciling. Let's just look at a couple of scriptures. Romans and chapter 5 says in verse 6, for when we were still without strength, that means totally unable ourselves to do anything about our own position or to reconcile ourselves to God, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly, and God the Father delivered him up for that very purpose. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then now, having been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. And if that passage tells us anything, it's that God did it all. We didn't do anything. We were without strength, ungodly, sinners, unable to do anything to help ourselves in that particular position in which we found ourselves. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4 really puts this in even plainer language. It says, but God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. Where were we? Dead. Dead in sin, dead in transgressions. Can a dead man help himself? No. You can go down to the local graveyard if you like, and you can call out to all those people in there, and you can say, come on, help yourselves. Come on. I tell you, you will get zero response from any of them. A dead person can do nothing to help himself, and we were dead. In trespasses and sins, we were dead. Unable to reconcile ourselves to God. Colossians chapter 1, verse 21, you who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled. Thank God for that. God has done what we could never do ourselves. Man, you see, is incapable of making himself right with God. And I say that for this reason. Man has three particular problems in this respect, which I'm going to pick up on next week. But this is what they are. Problem number one is the sins he has committed and goes on committing, which are transgressions of God's law, and they are an offence to God, and they are an affront to God's character and God's righteousness, and they actually incur God's wrath. And so something, first of all, needs to be done to satisfy God's justice and to remove God's wrath away from him. Sinner can't do that. That's his number one problem. Second problem is something has to be done to actually break that power that sin has that holds him. Because, you know, the best he can do, unless something breaks the power of sin, is make his life a little bit better in the sin. And you know, the religions of this world, the best they can do, if ever you've thought about it, is help the prodigal to live a slightly better life in the far country. But in the far country, he's still alienated and at enmity with God. The best the religions of this world can do is help Gomer to live a slightly better life in the brothel, in her harlotries. That's all. But there, she's still alienated and separated from the husband of her love. So something has to be done to break the power of sin. Man can't do that. And the third problem is, something needs to be done to change his very heart. Because I've already said, it's the heart, the problem. The heart of the problem is the problem of his heart. Can the leopard change its spots? No. Can the Ethiopian change the colour of his skin? No. That's a politically incorrect statement these days, isn't it? But it's in the Bible. Can he? No. If a man can't change his outward appearance, how much less can he change his heart? We can't change our own heart. But you know, through Christ, God has dealt with every problem. Every problem. By the blood of Christ, his wrath is averted and taken away from us. By the blood of Christ, our transgressions are dealt with, and all our offences and breaking God's holy law, and the penalty that incurs for us is all paid for by the blood of Christ. We'll come back to this next week. The power of sin is broken by the death of Christ. The death he died to sin once for all, therefore sin shall have no more dominion over you. He broke the power of sin over us. And the third problem, the heart, well, through his resurrection and through the Spirit that he imparts to us, he gives us a new heart. At the moment of conversion, at regeneration, we receive a new heart. A heart that loves the law of God. A heart that delights to do the things that God tells us to do. A heart to love him where once there was enmity. Got a new heart this morning? If you're not so sure, here's how you can tell. Do you love the law of God? Do you love holiness? Do you love righteousness? Do you love Jesus? Don't mean a Jesus of your own invention who lets you do what you like. I mean the Jesus who's full of holiness and righteousness. If you do, it means you've got a new heart. And with that new heart comes the strength and power of the Holy Spirit to live and to work and to operate and to serve in a way that's pleasing to him. We'll come back to that passage next week. Let's just close with prayer then, shall we? Father, we thank you for the greatness, Lord God, of this salvation. And Lord God, the wonder of the position that you've brought us into in Christ, that you've saved us, reconciled us to yourself. Salvation, Father God, is a relationship with you. Lord God, it's not about religion. It's not about going to church, Lord God, or keeping rules. Lord, it's about living day by day in a relationship with you, born again, born from above. Lord God, with your Holy Spirit dwelling in our hearts. Father, we thank you for the magnitude of that which you've done for us in Christ. Help us, Lord God, to esteem these things greatly in our lives. Lord God, to delight ourselves in them. Lord God, to turn away, Lord, from the glitz and the glitter and the lights of the world, and to turn, Lord God, more and more to the one who is the light of the world, who beams, as it were, and radiates the very glory of God. Turn our eyes upon Jesus. Cause us to look full in his wonderful face, that the things of earth, Lord God, will grow strangely dim in our lives in the light of his glory and grace.